full. We haven't even gotten into the, you may be seated. It is so good to see you this morning. And I tell you what, my heart's full. We haven't even gotten into the service yet. I'm just excited to be here. I hope you are too. You may not know it. I think part of my excitement is because of just the great new year we've had. A great time at the Focus Conference. A lot of good things going on this time of year, going through the holidays, enjoying Christmas, enjoying New Year and all of those things. But this also marks, believe it or not, we have completed 18 years of ministry. And if you've been here the whole time, it's hard to believe that. I think I see Alicia Filer, and there's several that have been here with us from the beginning. And man, it's amazing. But one of the people that have been here is Bruce Metter. He was here with us the first service, and he's here today. And I appreciate Bruce and Carol joining us again this year. And so I think he's made every service since we started on the first Sunday. So we started a new year 18 years ago with a church plant called Heartland Baptist Fellowship. And here we are today. God's done a great work, and we're excited about really God's mission. That's what really propels us to go forward, because God has established us here to equip the saints of God and the Word of God to accomplish the mission of God in the power of God for the glory of God. We can't really do any of it. We don't even have our own mission. Our mission is God's mission. We are here to just accomplish the work of making disciples in our perimeter, where we live, in our neighborhoods, but also to go around the world and to reach everyone, both in our community, in our county, in our country, in all the countries of the world. There are souls, and Jesus Christ has bled and died, and he is now alive and empowered us to go forth and simply preach the gospel. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to share the good news. Part of preaching the gospel is also when people receive Christ, to teach them all things whatsoever he said to us. And so God has given us his whole counsel, the Word of God. And so that's why here at HBF we're about equipping the saints of God. The saints are people who are, not statues, right? They're people who are sanctified, set apart for God's use. They get saved. We equip them in the Word of God, and so that we can accomplish that which God has saved us to do. So our identity is found in Christ and his mission, and it's so good to be a part of a church that's engaged in that. And so God has kind of slowed down some of the things that we do. We used to, in one day, celebrate God's heart for the world and God's heart for the church, and we still do that every fifth Sunday. But this year, God's kind of slowed it down, and we got a special guest missionary coming today to speak to us, and that is Cale. And his wife, Brooke, is with him here. I'm sure you'll probably introduce her, so I'll leave that to you. But and Judah, right? Judah's in the nursery. And so, how old is Judah? Year and a half. So is that nursery or is it in Sunbeams? Sunbeams. He's in Sunbeams, so praise the Lord. And so they brought their family. Now, you don't know this, Cale, but you're filling big shoes. Not my shoes, but every first Sunday, this is usually occupied by a guy named Doug Pearson. He's usually back and he speaks here. This is his first Sunday deal of the year in the last several years. And now, of course, he's serving in Asia. And so, man, God's brought you here today. So I'm excited about that. God is gonna bless you today. Now, Cale is serving or getting prepared to serve in a key city and a key place on the map in the world. And he's a key man. And so HBF is about supporting key men in key cities, because he is endowed and infused with the key message of the gospel. And as we've come through the book of Acts, those of you that have been coming regularly, you know this is really what we've been talking about. So I want you to kind of contextualize our sermon series in Acts, and really that's what we're doing. We're really serious about accomplishing God's mission in God's power. And part of the way we do that is recognize key men that are targeting key cultures and key peoples. And of course, logistically, he'll go to a key city, a city that's important in the world. And so when we think of Hungary, the country in which he's going, and the peoples that occupy Hungary, you think, well, that's Europe. I mean, aren't they already reached? But he's shared some staggering statistics, and I don't want to take all of his thunder, but you know, when you think about how many people are really born again in Europe, it's not very many. You know, many years ago, just by way of introduction, and I want you to kind of put this in context. Europe's been on my heart for several years, and I've been busy in Asia, so I haven't been able to get to Europe. But I tell you know, it's the same situation. You know, in 2008, when we went to Nepal, we talked about how this is an unreached country initially when we went there. Less than 2% of the population profess Christ as Savior. And you hear that statistic, and it's staggering, you know. Now Nepal's called a least reach, not an unreach, because 2% of the population or more know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, which praise the Lord for the work of God, but it's not enough, right? We need to continue to get the gospel where it needs to go on time. Well, you think about Europe, you're like, oh, well, surely it's not like the mountainous regions of you know, Nepal, but it is. And this brother is getting ready to go to a key place, much like this. You know, we're in the heart of a nation here in the United States. This is Heartland. This is Heartland Baptist Fellowship. And we recognize Philippians chapter 2. We want to be a church that's in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We get what time it is, but we want to be that light that shines brightly. Well, you know, you think about Asia, and we think about what our brothers there. They're in the key, people like Pastor Rajan, in the heart, right between China and India. Key nation, key place, key time. Well, this brother's going to a key nation, right in the heart. Almost similar to Bhutan. I was just thinking about, Nepal, just thinking about that this morning, where his target people are poised properly, right where they need to be to reach the Iranian, or the Iranians, they're on my mind, on Donald Trump's mind too, to reach the Muslim population that's coming into Europe. He's also there where he can reach the Germans. He's right in a key spot. He's a key man at a key time. And beloved, we need to hear what God has to say through him. So I want to introduce to you Cal Horvath. He hails from First Baptist Church of New Philadelphia, Ohio, Pastor Jeff Bartell. And he's going to be a blessing to you this morning. Come on, Cal, and give us a word today.
Thanks, man. Appreciate it.
Appreciate you, brother.
All right. Wow. Thanks for that introduction, bro. Man, you're so smart. You probably know, like, the history of Eastern Europe, like, way better than I do, too. I'd love to hear you talk more about that. He just talks about a key place. The reason why Hungary is so key, so it's in Eastern Europe, but if you guys know anything about history and, like, World War I, it's, you know, they kind of got blamed for that whole thing, and they're not that excited about it. I've been there a lot. And so their country was a lot bigger. Now the landmass of that country is about the size of the state of Ohio. It was a lot bigger. And if you go back further, they have the Austria-Hungarian Empire, and Hungary was the ruling nation of Europe, Eastern Europe at the very least, for centuries. You know, part of the Habsburg ruling. And, you know, if you're a history nerd like I am, it's just really interesting. But it's in the middle of that. And then, after World War I, I believe it was the Treaty of Trianon. I'm doing all this off the cuff here. They chopped the country up and gave a lot of it to those surrounding countries like Croatia and Romania and Slovakia. And so, you know, other than them being kind of mad that they lost some of their country, there's Hungarian-speaking people and Hungarians in all of those surrounding countries. And you can reach more than 10 million people that live in that country. You can reach more than that from Hungary. And that's what is really exciting to me, that it is really a central and key country to reaching the Slavic nations in Eastern Europe. My name's Cale. Man, nice to meet you guys. I really like talking about history and stuff, so that was cool that Brian did that. I don't know about filling big shoes, but I'm not very good at that. I have big feet. I wear 12s. I don't know about it. It's kind of hard to buy shoes sometimes, because if you wear a 12, but man, I'm excited. So my wife, if you want to go back to that first picture of my family, so that's me and Brooke and Judah. And Judah, you know, that's his face. He looks ornery there. He didn't want to take a picture, and I don't know if we've ever taken a good picture with him, but if you look at all the pictures, he has some sort of ornery face or a rattle in his hand or something, but if you get a chance to meet him, you'll see he's an ornery little booger, but he's ours, I guess. And so, our family, we're moving to Hungary. Yeah, you go back to the other slide. And 10 million people in the country of Hungary, about 2 million, you know, about 20% of the country lives in the city of Budapest, which you can see there's a little star there. It's northern central Hungary, but basically it's central to the country. And so, 20% of the population lives there. Once you get outside of Budapest, there's really no money. It's mostly poverty, mostly agriculture. And we've done a lot of camps, a lot of summer camps in Hungary, and there, what you actually find is just not just poverty, but just mountains and people with nothing, with no hope, and gypsies everywhere. You guys supported missionaries in Romania, so you know about the gypsies and how the racial tensions and racial divides of between the nationals and the gypsies are. And so you find a lot of people. I mean, when Christ came to this earth, who did he go to reach? You know, you go to reach the least of these. He went to reach the people who didn't have anything. Those are the people that would hear. The common people heard the word. And so that's, you know, that's who we're going to. They're the common people, you know, and Hungary is an amazing. I'll just give you guys a brief update of how God got us there and where we're going. If you were in the Sunday school hour, you already heard a lot of this. But before we study God's word, just so you guys know who we are, we do come from First Baptist Church of New Philly, Ohio. Pastor Jeff Bartell came there when I was about 18 years old. But before that, I grew up there since I was born. Pastor, have you guys ever heard of Pastor Mark Trotter? You heard of that guy? Okay. He was my pastor as a kid, from birth to, you know, being a young adult. And then he went to Columbus when I was about 18, and Jeff came, and he's been my mentor since I was a young adult. And he was a missionary to the country of Albania for 15 years and really just instilled the heart of missions in me and in our church for the last 10, 12 years since he's been there. I always wanted to be a pastor since I was 16. I wanted to be a pastor. And I was like, that's what I want to do with my life. And I felt the call of God. And so I went through discipleship. I went through Bible school, whatever my church told me to do. But it was when I was 21 years old that I felt God at a missions conference saying, you know, Cale, it's a good thing that you want to be a pastor, but I don't feel like, and you know, he's not telling me this audibly. I'm just kind of paraphrasing what he said in my heart. But I just felt him saying, God, or Cale, you're not surrendered to be all in. You know, it's cool that you want to be a youth pastor. It's cool you want to buy Nerf guns and buy pizza at church. But are you willing to serve me with your whole life? Pastor Mark used to say back in the day, are you surrendered to whatever, whenever, wherever? And I wasn't. And at that missions conference when I was 21, I gave my life to missions. And I was all in for whatever God would have for me. And I did serve as the youth pastor at our church. I was on staff for the last 4 years until June. And after June, we've been fundraising full-time to be missionaries to Hungary. So I did get to fulfill that dream of being a pastor, and I love it. I love shepherding. I love preaching the Word of God. I love pastoring God's people. But ever since I gave my life to missions, it was just the next year that I met Pastor Brett Bartlett. Have you ever heard of Pastor Brett? Up in Lambertville, Michigan. He's a Wildwood Baptist Church. And this is really cool, I only met him. If you want to go ahead and cycle through, I always forget about this part, just cycle through. There's maybe 15 pictures of us doing camps. You can just cycle through those while I'm talking. But I met Pastor Brett only because Pastor Jeff had met him and found out that he did missions work in Hungary, that he was just doing some evangelical camps for orphans over there. And he said, hey, Cale, you should meet this guy. And the reason he said that was because my family's Hungarian. So, like, I don't speak the language. My dad doesn't speak the language. But my dad is somehow 100% Hungarian. His grandparents, I believe, came over. So he's third generation. But somehow he's full Hungarian, doesn't speak the language. So I'm half Hungarian. And I was just like, oh, that's kind of neat. You know, I don't know much about the country my family's from. But so I got to meet Pastor Brett. And he's like, well, why don't you just come on a trip with us? You could see it and do. And that was like, just, I was like, that would be amazing. I was so intrigued, and so my wife and I went in 2014 for the first time, and we got to help out with these camps that they do every year. I've been there 7 or 8 times now. My wife's been there 3, maybe 4 times, and we go. Sometimes I'm there twice in a year, but really, ever since 2014, I've been going and praying for this country, and God has just revealed to us in the last couple of years that, man, there's sheep without a shepherd here. Someone needs to go and disciple these people and start churches because there's people who are receptive to the gospel. And as you guys saw in my slide earlier, it's a country that is not just Catholic, but historically and culturally Catholic. Since its inception in about 1000 AD, the first king, St. Stephen, they sainted him after his death, Stephen or Istvan in Hungarian. He made the country a Catholic country, you know, made Mary the matron of their country. So they are historically Catholic. Less than 3% of the country is evangelical, though they call themselves a Christian nation. Less than 3% of the country is evangelical. And you guys would know the evangelical, that figures in Jehovah's Witnesses, other people who would call themselves Christians who don't know the true gospel. And so less than 3% of the country of 10 million people knows the true gospel. And so we're seeing fruit. Every year we see kids get saved. We've seen adults get saved. I've seen translators get saved. People we pay to translate for us. They hear the gospel as they're translating it. And they're like, whoa, this is different than what I know. And so we've seen translators get saved. We've seen social workers who come with the orphans get saved. Actually, if you want to go back just a couple pictures, I believe, yeah, keep going. In this room, is there one with me standing with that guy? Maybe not. Don't worry about it. But when I was standing in that room, one of the guys who was the social worker at that little orphanages, he got saved like 2 years ago. He's in his 50s, and he, you know, told us through a translator, years in a Christian nation, never heard the gospel, and he got saved. And now at that orphanage is where he lives 5 days out of the week. He shares Christ with his kids. And it's an amazing thing. So God's doing amazing fruit, and we're excited to go there. Please, before you leave, you know, we're going to say God's word in a minute. Before you leave, stop out at our table, get a prayer card. We would love for you to pray with us. Yeah, if you just grab one of those, put it on your fridge, and then anytime the Lord calls you and you feel hungry, you can, oh, I'm hungry. I can pray for hungry. So there you go. You'll remember that. You just pray for us, man. Just pray for the country of Hungary, that those people would be receptive, that God would get us there in his timing. He's such a good God. We just started fundraising in the summer, and God's already got us over halfway to our fundraising goal. And so he's going to take care of it. Our God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, amen. We don't have to worry about it. We just need to ask. We have not because we ask not, because we ask amiss. And so we just need to pray. And so if you guys would partner with us in prayer, that's what we really need. Man, I don't have time to share this, but I just always like to share with our church. It's weird to do this as a missionary, but you just got to remember, I was a pastor before I was ever a missionary. So just hear me as a pastor. I always tell our young people this at our church. Listen, I was a giver before I was ever a goer. You know, God has this funny little principle in the scripture that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's not the other way around for a reason. Because when you start investing in anything, whether it's boats or hunting or football or whatever it is, when you invest in that, your heart cares about it, right? It's like where, if we said it in, you know, in NIV, it would be where your wallet is, there will your heart be also, right? I mean, that's how it is for Americans. And so, man, I just, as a young adult, whenever Jeff came to our church and started challenging us to give above and beyond our tithe to missions, you know, we didn't have much. We're like, oh, I can give an extra $5 to pay. And then, you know, as a young married couple in our mid-20s, eventually we were given like a car payment to missions. And you start caring about missions. And then eventually we were stepping our whole family into the giving plate, you know. And so giving has such a special place, not just in missions, but in God's heart. Because what you invest in, you care about and you pray about and you love. And so I throw that out there, not so that you'll give to us, but just so that, man, so that you'll benefit giving to missions and giving to what God cares about, you know. If you guys would open your Bible with me, I just want to study God's word, and maybe this will surprise you, but I want to talk about missions as our theme today. Is that surprising? You probably thought we were going to talk about dispensationalism, but, you know, I guess we will inadvertently in some way or another. But yeah, so rather than doing, you know, maybe what a lot of guys do, and I'm not throwing shade at anybody, I just mean, when I go to places, most missionaries do some sort of message called why missions or something. I want to do it a little differently. I want to talk about what is the mission today. Say, oh, we know what the mission is. Okay, I know. But you know what? When I travel around to many, many churches and I hear other missionaries speak and stuff, there's a lot of things in 2017. Where did I get 2017 from? I didn't even say 2019. In 2020, I'm 3 years off. My goodness. And me and Randy over here, we're just like, it's just kind of like, well, where? Man, Randy was like, I don't know what the day is. It's okay, Randy. I didn't have brain surgery. And I don't know what the day is. And so, man, I say, I've known Randy for a while. I love Randy. Randy's an amazing man of God. But yeah, today in 2020, there's so many things that are labeled missions. And just as a Christian raised in a Bible-believing church, you're like, but is that the mission? Is that, like, it's a good thing. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but is it the mission? Is that what God has called us to do? So biblically, I just want to look at the mission today and be like, what is the mission? Let's just realign our focus with what the Bible says and what God says the mission is. Amen. So let's just pray really quick. Let's ask God to bless our time and to just open our ears and our heart to what the Bible is. God, I love you so much, and I thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be at this amazing church. And Father, I just pray that you would set me aside this morning, God, that the Holy Spirit would preach, that the word of God would go forth, that it wouldn't return void, and that you would just teach us, God, prick our hearts. What is it that we each individually and we corporately as a church need to hear from your word, and help us to align our lives to be that, so that we could be more conformed to the image of your dear son. We love you. We thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. So as we begin to look at the Christian's job description, you guys know the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, right? Go ye therefore, teach all nations. That word teach is also to disciple, to train all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's what we're to do. Mark 16, 15, another one of my favorite versions of the Great Commission. You know, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I love how many absolutes he used in that verse. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That's not a Calvinist gospel, but that is a biblical one. There's nobody that's excluded from the grace of God. And so we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it doesn't matter which of the accounts of the Great Commission is your favorite. Maybe you go over to Acts 1:8 where it says, to go into both Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost. In all accounts of the Great Commission, there's two characters present. We have Jesus and we have the disciples. And what Jesus is doing is he's communicating to his disciples that he wants them to do a job when he leaves. He said, there's coming a day, and in Acts 1:8, it was that day, that I'm going to leave, and I'm going to leave you with the power of my Holy Spirit, and I have imparted you with a job to do. I spent the last 3.5 years discipling you and teaching you so that you can go do this, so you can go into all the world and preach the gospel. And from there, Christ ascends back to the right hand of the Father. The disciples do what he told them to do. They go into all the world and preach the gospel. And here we are today, 2,000 years later, with the same mandate. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's missions, right? But how did we get here? Well, I do have a text for this morning, but I'm not going to give it to you yet because that would give away our whole mess. So I'm going to surprise. I'm going to give you the text for this morning in the middle of the message, okay? I mean, it's a little unorthodox, but it'll make sense when we get there, okay? So what I want to start with is how did we get here? How did we get to what missions is? Well, to navigate that issue, I think we need to start with the first true foreign missionary, and that's Jesus Christ himself. Sometimes we just jump into the Great Commission and be like, what is missions? But wait, Jesus Christ was the first missionary. He was the first cross-cultural missionary. So number one, the first thing of what is the mission, it's that Christ was sent into the world. That's the first and most important part. And I want to camp here for a minute because when we can understand what Christ did, then we can understand what we are called to do because he told them to go do what he did, right? John 3:16, you guys know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Christ was sent into the world to provide that everlasting life, that if anyone would believe on him, they would be saved. He was sent with that purpose. You guys know Philippians 2, right? Verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, who is also in Christ Jesus. He came down. He took on him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. He was the first true missionary. He left his estate, the comforts of his home, you might say, to go into a foreign land that wasn't so comfortable, to assimilate, to become all things to all men so that he might save some. God's love for mankind, whom he was separated from because of sin, is what motivated that mission work. But what is it that he came to do specifically? We know he came, and we know that people can get saved through his name, but what did he come to do? Well, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 tells us, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Many of us know and have memorized that verse. Letter A, the first thing I want us to see that Christ came to do was to restore. To restore. Specifically, to restore that which was lost. And I know we've all heard that verse and read that verse before, but we need to sometimes slow down in our reading and look at the words. It's not the ideas of God that God has promised to maintain for the rest of eternity and to keep forever, as he says in Matthew chapter 5. It's the words of God that he has promised to preserve, right? And so we need to look at the words, and that word says to come and to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, we know that mankind was lost. We know that man and each of us individually as a whole were lost, but it says that. It doesn't say whom or those who were lost. It says that which was lost. Well, okay, maybe we're being semantic. Or maybe God's words mean something. And so when we start doing a Bible study of what was that which was lost, and we just go back to the beginning of the book, can we do that quickly and just go back to the beginning? Go back to Genesis chapter 1 when God is creating everything and he creates Adam and Eve. And it tells us in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over, the whole world. God says, let us make man in whose? Our image. In verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. Well, what's the image of God? Well, we see very clearly that the image of God is the plurality of the human nature. It's the plurality of God. God has three parts. He's God the Father, he's God the Son, he's God the Holy Spirit. And when God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, he's doing that on purpose so that we can see that the image of God in man is that tripartite nature, that Trinitarian value, the three parts, the body, soul, and the spirit, made in the image of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And he did that and he created man in his image. in three parts, yet being one. Genesis 2 comes around, verse 16 and 17. The Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now those of us who are saved know that God wasn't being a cosmic party pooper, right? He wasn't just saying, well, you know, you can't do that and you can't do this. No, that tree represented a divine choice, whether they were going to reciprocate God's love. God loved them. But in order for them to love him back, there had to be a choice, right? When I proposed to my wife years ago, I did not do it with a gun, you know, and say, you know, marry me or else. No, she had a choice to love me back, and she did. And God gives man a choice to obey him. And that choice was represented in a tree. And he said, but if you eat from that tree, in that day, you're going to surely die. And we know from Genesis 3 and verse 6 that the woman saw the tree, that it was, you know, good for food, pleasant to the eyes, tree to be desired to make one wise. She ate, she gave to Adam to eat, and he ate as well, and man sinned, right? But the problem with that is that Adam lived to be 900 some years old. And God said, in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Well, if God's not a liar, then how does that, how do you square that circle? How does that make sense? Well, they had three parts. They didn't die physically. Their flesh kept living. And their soul didn't die because your flesh can't live without the soul. So what died? Their spirit died. They died spiritually. That spiritual death is what separated man from God. It separated. And you guys know Romans chapter 5 that, you know, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, and for that all have sinned. So sin entered into the world, but it's because the man's nature was now torn. That third part of the image of God was dead and separated man from God. And we see that. It's proven in Genesis 5 and verse 3. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his. Now that would be fine if Adam still was alive spiritually and if Adam still bore the image of God. But now his son Seth bears his own broken image. He's born in the image of his broken father, who is spiritually dead. See that? The image of God is the three parts, and one of them died because God said, the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And man has now been separated from God. Man is no longer in unity with God. Man has a body that's riddled with sin and an eternal soul that will outlive his body, but a dead spirit. And the image of God has been lost in man. And so that which was lost biblically is the image of God. Of course man is lost. Of course God came to seek and save sinners, of whom Paul was chief. Of course that's true. But biblically, the image of God was lost in his creation. And when a man gets saved, what happens? Well, John chapter 3, with the story of Nicodemus, God says, you're born again spiritually. He says, Nicodemus, how can you be a ruler of the Pharisees and not know that you need to be born again? And, you know, Nicodemus, like, do I have to crawl back into my mother's womb? No, of course not. You need to be born again spiritually because your physical birth separated you from God. When we were dead in trespasses and sins and then got saved, God made us alive, right? Ephesians chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were, there it is, dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. What's that mean? It means made alive, right? We were dead, and when we got saved, God quickened us. He made us alive. He gave us a spiritual rebirth. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. How do you sit in heavenly places today? Spiritually. Because when you were reborn and God gave you the Holy Spirit and your spirit was reborn, he sat you in heavenly places spiritually. Though physically we remain here on this earth today. So God came. Christ was sent into the world to restore the lost image of God in man. And his death and atonement for sin at Calvary made that possible. Hallelujah, right? So he came to restore, but secondly, he came to redeem. He came to redeem. So God sent Christ into the world to restore his image, but also to redeem man. And that word redeem, generally we know it means to rescue or to save, but it has a very specific context. I've got a definition for you up there. The word redeem is, look at the bolding, to purchase back or to ransom. It's not just to save, but it's to purchase back what was rightfully he is in the first place, number the repurchase that has been sold, to regain possession of a thing alienated. That's what Christ came to do, to redeem. Galatians chapter 4 tells us, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because of your sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's what he did when he came to make the ability to be restored and have the image of God restored in man. And you decided to give your life to Christ and to accept his payment for your sin. You were reborn. And what happened was you were redeemed from the law. The law that says your sin is what separates you from God, and your sin justly qualifies you for an eternity in hell. God redeemed you. He purchased you back from that fate. Isn't that amazing? That's what he did for us. And because of that, not only are we just purchased by God, but man, we are sons of God. We are adopted. That's a higher calling than a natural birth. Adopted into his family. Sons of God. No more a servant, but a son. And man, you can almost hear John's marveling in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 when he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. Because John knew that in the Old Testament for thousands of years, no man, no human being was ever called the son of God. Only angels, only those created directly by God were sons of God. But now, because of Jesus and what he did for us and his redemption and his restoration, we can somehow, of all people, be called sons of God. David wasn't a son of God. Moses wasn't a son of God, but you're a son of God if you trusted on Jesus to save you. Man, you know, when Christ died on that old cross, something powerful happened that really illustrates for us his redemption and his restoration. You guys know Mark 15 tells us that when Jesus gave up the ghost, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And you know that detail, right? When Christ died, there was an earthquake, and in the temple, the veil that was hanging tore in two from top to bottom. It's a pretty familiar detail, but the significance of that is massive. So when Israel was in the wilderness, they didn't have the temple, right? They had the tabernacle, that mobile tent. But that's where God chose to dwell with man back then when Israel was moving around the wilderness, right? And so they had the three-part tabernacle. They had the outer court and the inner court and the Holy of Holies, right? And in the temple, which would be the same model, you had the outer, the holies, the holy place, and then the holiest of all. Right, so that three parts. And in that Holy of Holies is where God dwelled, right? In the outer court, you had the brazen altar, the brazen laver, you know, sanctification and purification. In the holy place, you had the showbread, the altar of incense, the candlesticks. But in the Holy of Holies is where God dwelt, on the mercy seat that sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And what separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies in God's presence was a huge woven curtain called the veil. You see that in Exodus 26. This veil, this large veil that separated the two. Now the priest did sacrifices every day, but once per year the high priest would purify himself, enter into the Holy of Holies with blood in the presence of God, right? Hebrews 9:7. Into the second went to the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. And he put that blood on the mercy seat. And if he did just one thing wrong, he would die, right? If he didn't do the purification, if he didn't do the law just right, he would die because sinful man can't be in the presence of a holy God. And so to go into the Holy of Holies, one man once a year on his best day might be able to be in the presence of God. That's the significance of it. Now that was the tabernacle, not the temple, but Solomon built the first temple in 1 Kings 6. That was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon when they took Israel into captivity. Later, the temple was rebuilt after the captivity, and you know, Ezra 6 and Ezra into Nehemiah. This was the temple that would have been in existence with Christ when he was crucified. It was that veil that was torn. And the dimensions of the second temple aren't really given to us in Scripture, but if they were similar to the first temple, they would have been about 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 45 feet tall. That's a big building. The dimensions of the veil aren't given either. But to separate the two rooms, it could have potentially been up to 30 feet wide, 45 feet tall. That's a big curtain. The dimensions of that veil, you know, we're just assuming that it would be about the size of the building. So, you know, don't take that as doctrine. But it's also not given the thickness of the veil. But if you look at some of the Jewish traditions, some of those say that it could have been about the thickness of a hand width, like 3 to 4 inches. That's a thick curtain. Man, Now, as a tabernacle, I don't know how thick that was, but I wouldn't want to have been the Levites that had to carry that thing around, right? I mean, that's a thick curtain. But the idea is this. There has to be a thick barrier between God and man if man's not going to die in the presence of God. That's the idea, because man is sinful and separated from God. And so that veil, it represented that man was separated from God. That's what it did. And no man could have torn that veil. But when Jesus came and he died on that cross, and the veil was rent from top to bottom, God was saying, I have removed the barrier between man and God. There's nothing that keeps us apart anymore. God ripping it from top to bottom just proves that not only is the thickness too much for man to rip, but no man could have reached to the top to tear it downward. We would have ripped it downward, upward. But God, upward, reaching downward to man, tore that veil and removed the barrier between God and man. You know the significance of that? God removed the barrier between him and you. God removed the barrier between him and me. We were separated from God by our sins, but Christ has made the purchase. He has regained possession. He has redeemed. He has torn the veil. Ephesians chapter 1, I believe, tells us that when you got saved, he gave you the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is literally the earnest of your salvation. And if you've ever bought a house, you know that the earnest money is just the money that you give that is proof that you're coming back to regain the purchased possession. And God gave us his Holy Spirit as proof that he has purchased us with his blood and he has redeemed us and he is coming back one day to get us. That's what he did. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us in verse 11 that Christ being come in high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Once a year, the high priest had to go in with blood of goats and calves and put it on the mercy seat. But Christ went into the Holy of Holies once with his own blood. And because of that, he tore the veil. It's done. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. Guys, the Holy of Holies, back when the high priest would have went in, do you think he went in with boldness? I don't know. But if it were me, I would have went in trembling and fear, hoping that I didn't die, hoping I did everything just right. But God's word tells us because of Christ's sacrifice, we get to enter into the Holy of Holies with boldness. Wow. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. His flesh was ripped for us, and so was that veil. Having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You see that? For thousands of years, only one man, one time of the year on his best day, could enter into the presence of God. But because of what Christ did for us, the first missionary coming down from heaven, he has made a way that any of us, if we call on his name, can go into his Holy of Holies, into his presence with boldness, with full assurance of faith. And we can do that in this chair that we're sitting in right now by prayer, because he intercedes for us daily. What an amazing thing. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, 19th century, he once said, my brother, no veil remains. Why dost thou stand afar off and tremble like a slave? Draw near with full assurance of faith. The veil is rent and access is free. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Jesus has made thee nigh, as nigh to God as even he himself is. Though we speak of the holiest of all, even the secret place of the Most High, yet it is of this place of awe, even of this sanctuary of Jehovah, that the veil is rent. Therefore, let nothing hinder thine entrance. Assuredly, no law forbids thee, but infinite love invites thee to draw nigh to God. Wow. Man, if you're saved today and you've been straying from Christ and you're worried to go back to him, can you just see from today's text that God laid down everything to tear that veil so that you could be with him? He is the Father standing waiting for the prodigal to come back to him. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're in here today and you don't know what it means to be a son of God and to be saved, can I just say that that is what Christ did for you? He laid down his life. He stepped out of heaven, took on the form of a servant, took on flesh and was torn. His body was torn on an old rugged cross so that you could be purchased by him, so that your spirit could be reborn, so that you don't have to spend eternity in hell one day paying for your sins, but so that you could be a son of God and live in heaven with him forever. That's what he did for you. And the Bible says if you'll simply call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. If you would just admit that you're a sinner, believe that Christ died for you and confess to him and ask him to move into your heart, he'll do that for you. You can do that right now. All right, I should probably get back to where we were. That is what the first missionary did, amen? That's what Christ did. So how can we divorce the mission from the first missionary? We can't. When he ascended back to the Father, he left his disciples, and this was our text for today, John chapter 20 and verse 21, maybe a less quoted version of the Great Commission. It says, then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. You can't divorce the mission from what Christ did, from what Christ came to do. Christ was sent into the world, so send I you. So number two, Christians are sent into the world. Christ was sent into the world, and so now that Christ is gone, his physical presence is gone, Christians are sent. He left his spirit. The church is the body of Christ. And so as the physical body of Christ on this planet today, we are called to go and do what he did. Amen. And thus the Great Commission, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Acts 1, 8. We're sent into the world. To be in the world, not of the world. We know that. To do what? Well, to continue the work that Christ made possible. And so letter A, what we get to do is we get to reconcile. Because Christ has restored the image of God through his death in Christians, we are sent to reconcile the lost world to God. To be ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Amen. Old things are passed away. Behold, old things are become new. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, brothers and sisters, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ said, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He came to the world to restore the image of God and to reconcile lost man to God. And now that that price has been paid, we are left as his representatives of reconciliation, taking the gospel to the ends of the world. We are his ambassadors, his representatives. You guys know what the word reconcile means. It just means to bring two parties that are at odds back together. I think it's funny that we use that as an accounting term, that we reconcile our checkbook. It almost implies that our checkbook is always at odds with reality. So we have to reconcile that. And Christ came to reconcile us. And when he left, he said, now I send you to go be ambassadors and representatives of me, leaving you with the job, the ministry of reconciliation. Friends, do you remember that sweet time that you received Christ as your Savior? Maybe it was a year ago, 5 years ago, maybe it was 40 years ago. You remember when that happened? You know why he didn't rapture you off the earth at that moment to be with him? It's because he left you with a job to do. He didn't leave you here to live like the world and to be of the world. He didn't leave you here to amass riches and things and to look like the lost world. He left you here with a job to do, to be an ambassador for Christ. It doesn't matter what you do for a living. It doesn't matter if you're a doctor or a lawyer or a plumber or a mechanic. That's not your vocation. Your vocation is ambassador for Christ who happens to be a plumber. That is our job. We must not be distracted by the things of this world. Of course we have to take care of our family. But God says in Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. We're his ambassador now. Did you know that when you got saved, Christian, you went from pagan to preacher? That's what he called you to do. You went from menace to minister, from enemy to evangelist. You went from doing the devil's deed to being a divine diplomat. To live anything less of that is to live less than the calling that God has called you to. And as we're sent into this world seeking to reconcile the lost world back to Christ, we are, through the gospel, letter B, rescuing men. We are to reconcile and we are to rescue. Well, I can't rescue anyone, I know. But because of what Christ did in his stead, through the power of his words, we get to rescue men. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I don't know how many countless souls have been saved just through seeing that verse. We get to have a part in rescuing men by showing them the truth of God's word. Romans 10:13-17, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe that needs to be you right now. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And because God has given us his word, which by the way is the only reason that you're saved today. It's the only reason we can know what God wants from us. We take this word of God and we take it to the world. And when they hear it, they can be saved. Of course, they have a free will. Of course, we're simply giving them the opportunity to be saved. We're not forcing them. But everyone deserves a chance. Amen. Everyone deserves to hear and make their own choice, just like we did. We're like the lifeguard who swims out into the waters to rescue a drowning man with a life preserver. We swim out into the waters of this world and we take the life preserver of Jesus Christ and his word. And we just offer it. The drowning man can say no thank you. And of course, that's a foolish decision to make, but he gets to make that choice. God didn't force Adam and Eve to love him. He didn't force us to love him. But he gives the opportunity. How dare we withhold that opportunity from the world that God has sent us into to bear his name and to represent him? It's up to man to make that free will choice. We're not salesmen or marketers. We're ambassadors, representatives, we're watchmen, blowing the trumpet and warning all those who might hear that judgment is coming. It's our job, Christian. It's our vocation. It's our duty. It's our responsibility. But most importantly, it's our identity as Christians. It's who we are. To not obey this great commission is to decline to do what God has purposed us to do when he saved us. So can I just ask you this as we wrap up this morning? What's holding you back from being a part of the mission of God? I know not everyone is called to go to the ends of the world, but I tell you what, I didn't ever think I was. I just started by being faithful, just started by giving. I just started by being discipled. And you know, when you take every little baby step of faith and you're living your life for the gospel and for discipling men and for sharing the gospel with the lost and for serving Christ, is it really that much of a stretch that maybe someday he'll ask you to change your address and do it over there now? Not really. Changing your address isn't the obeying part. It's doing everything else before that. We're all called to follow the Lord. We're all called to share the gospel. We're all called to make disciples. So what's holding you back from being a part of the mission? I want to leave you with the verses that God used to confirm and to really call me personally. You guys know that God doesn't speak audibly today. He speaks to us through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the Church of God. And he even uses circumstances to confirm what he's saying. And God used these verses as part of my confirmation and my call. Matthew 9 and verse 36, you've heard these before, nothing new. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You want to go to that last picture that I've got? It's not a very good picture. I just took it from my phone in Budapest several years ago. Every time I go to Hungary, I go up to this vantage point that's it's called the Citadel. It's where the Statue of Liberty that's ironically named. It's a Soviet statue, but I'm getting into my nerd stuff again. It's a really high place in Budapest, and you can see everything. And I love going up there at night because, I wish you guys could see it. You see all the lights just for miles. And in my head, I'm thinking, okay, there's 2 million people, 2 million souls that live in Budapest. And when I go up there to that vantage point and see all those lights, you know what I see? I see souls. Every one of those lights, every one of those little dots as far as the eye can see, that represents a soul. And from God's vantage point, he looks down on the world and he sees souls. And Budapest has 2 million, but it's just one city of one country on one continent of this whole world. And every time I go up there, I do it to remind myself that there's souls in this city. By all accounts and statistics, that if Christ came back tomorrow, 97 to 98% of them would end up in hell for eternity. I go up there to remind myself what the mission is. I can't be selfish. I can't sit here in my comforts of home while all those people don't even get a chance. And even worse, they're caught up in a false religious system that makes them think that they're good to go. They're not even atheists. They're this close. They know who Jesus is, but they don't know who Jesus is. And so every time I go up there, I would just pray, God, would you send forth laborers to go? By a good church, this thing. You've got a Hungarian last name. You've got a heart for this people. You've been trained. You've been discipled by a good church. What's holding you back from coming here and doing it? And so we prayed for years with my pastor, prayed for years with our church. And God confirmed the call. He confirmed the timing. And so in June of this year, I stepped down from being the pastor at our church, the youth pastor, which was a hard thing for me to do, but I know that he's calling our family to Hungary. To not go would be to disobedient. Can I just say, you can't honestly pray that prayer that God would send forth laborers into his harvest if you're not willing to be the answer to that prayer. It's really hard to pray that prayer if you're not willing to be the answer to that prayer. There's a guy named Joseph Hayden who's a missionary from Decatur Baptist Church in Alabama, a good guy. He's in his 50s, and he's going. What's holding you back? I'm not saying you have to go, but have you ever wrestled with God to say, God, what do you want me to do for your kingdom? You can start by praying. You can start by giving. What about you? Have you looked out on this world with the eyes of Christ to see the souls of Harrisonville, to see the souls of Kansas City, to see the souls of Missouri and Kansas? Maybe you need to go on a short-term mission trip just to see the need, to see the sheep that are scattered abroad, having no shepherd. What's holding you back? I just want to leave you with this thought, guys. I know that we talk so much in church and in our churches, good churches, about the enemy of the Christian, right? There's three enemies of the Christian, right? The devil, Satan, the world, and the flesh. Three enemies of the Christian. But can I just say in 2020, in Laodicea, in America, in American Christianity, I don't think the biggest enemy of us fulfilling our identity in Christ's mission is the devil. You know what I think it is? I think it's comfort. That's what I think it is. I think as Americans, as Christians, we're just too comfortable. And so we're not willing to give above and beyond what we're able because we're not sure that God will actually come through for us like he said he would. We're not willing to move our life across the globe for him because, well, their toilets look weird. They don't have internet everywhere. Man, you read the missionary biographies of men in the Philadelphian church age in the 18th and 19th century and what they gave up for Christ. Man, I can go to Hungary and Skype my family every day if I want to, hop on a plane, be home in 10 hours. It's really not that much of a sacrifice when you think about it like that. So can I just ask you, would you let God make you uncomfortable today for the mission? And I don't know what that means. I know we're not all called to go across the world. But what does God need to make you uncomfortable? Maybe we've just become too comfortable in America, too comfortable with where we're at. You know, there's not a man or woman in this world, in the history of the world, who did something of eternal value for God who was comfortable in life. They were either uncomfortable with the state of the world or God made them uncomfortable with their current state. And they gave it all up. They cashed it in for the Great Commission. So can I just ask you, church, can we be uncomfortable for God? And can we give our life to the mission, what God has called us to do? He sent his son into the world. Now he sends us to do the same thing. I'm going to pray, and then, Pastor, if you want to come up and close us out. Father, thank you so much for all that you do for us, all that you did for us. As we saw what you did, you came to restore and to redeem us. But Lord, now that we're saved, now that we're sons of God, we have your DNA. Father, you've sent us to go do the same. Father, to rescue the lost, to represent you and to reconcile the world to yourself. Lord, I just pray that you would use us. You know, zeal doesn't always last forever, but God, would you rekindle our hearts, rekindle our passion for you and for the lost world so that every day, it doesn't matter what we do, we're praying for opportunities to share the gospel, the good news with those we come in contact with, that we would choose to make disciples, that we choose to die to ourselves and to live in the Spirit, to yield our members to you, not as servants of sin, but servants of righteousness. God, use us. It's what we desire more than anything else. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Let's just stand to our feet before the Lord of heaven, and as we consider what we've heard, Heavenly Father, we continue in an attitude of prayer, and we pray, God, that we would take very seriously what's been said. Lord, I appreciate the challenge at the end about comfort. Oh, Heavenly Father, what if our obstinance, Lord, was revealed in our lack of willingness to just accomplish your mission, whether it be in our neighborhood, in our grocery store, at our job, at our classroom. Lord, we won't even open the door to talk to somebody in our own house. Oh, Father, forgive us for that iniquity in our heart, our unwillingness to go. When you have very evidently, manifestly, even today through Cale, set forth your ability to accomplish the mission. You have come out of heaven to, Heavenly Father, to restore your lost image in us through Christ your Son, calling us a son of God as you redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb and given us an inheritance, given us a new image, given us a new opportunity to not only be redeemed, but then to go forth and reconcile others through the word and the ministry of reconciliation. And Lord, you have called us on a rescue mission. Lord, your servant Cale has made that abundantly clear today, very eloquently, very biblically. And that, Lord, we have to answer the call. Heavenly Father, we stood here or sat here last week and we celebrated the Lord's Supper. We celebrated your mission, how you came and how you died, how you shed your blood, how you allowed your body to be completely yielded and destroyed for our redemption. And so we are now able to not only be reconciled to you, but reconciled with one another. And now, Lord, you have given us the word and the ministry of reconciliation. So, Lord, I pray, God, right now, that you might might give folks in this new year, 2020, first Sunday out, an opportunity to respond to that call. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. If you're here this morning and you're stuck on, I am not a Christian, I'm not saved, I am not redeemed, I am not, what that means is, you know, if you died today, you would be separated from God. You'd be in hell. You would be justly separated from God. And you know that God loves you. You've just heard it. You've heard that God is on a mission, and he has sent ambassadors. He has sent people to you today to redeem your soul. If that's you today, and you're like, Brian, I know I need to take advantage of this, but I feel paralyzed. My heart is racing. I know in my heart I need to make a decision, and this is totally out of my comfort zone. Listen, God got out of his comfort zone, and what I would like you to do right now is acknowledge what you need in your heart. You need Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if that's where you are today, and you know that, you know you're separated from God, you know that you're far from God, and you need Christ in you, the hope of glory, and you want to know how to get him there, this isn't going to save you, but I just want to know who you are so I can effectively pray for you. Is there anybody that would say, Brian, you are talking about me, you are talking to me? Is there anyone at all that would say, Brian, that's me? Thank you, Ray. Anybody else? Right now, in your heart, God is challenging you on that point, what we call the point of salvation. It was salvation because we know that we're slated for destruction. Is there anybody that is at that point today? Because we're here to help you. Anyone at all? Man, if you're all saved today, what an army we have today. I mean, if God can turn the world upside down with a few faithful men, what can he do with a room full of faithful folks that have internalized what we've heard today and are ready to embrace our restoration and the redemption that's in Christ and go forth in reconciliation and on a rescue mission? Are you ready to go out and rescue today? What is hindering us? What is hindering us? I agree with Cale. I don't know if it's comfort. I think it's us. We love comfort. I was thinking about what he said, thinking about the garden, and in my own heart, just convicted, because you know what Eve and Adam did? They chose something short-term. And they missed all the trees of the garden that they could freely eat of. They missed so much more by choosing something so short-sighted. I think the comfort, I agree with the comfort. I think what it is we're choosing what's short-sighted. We're not looking at eternal value. And so today, if you're like, Brian, I agree with that, and I want to repent. I need to change my heart, my mind about that. I need to change my life. Is there anybody who would say, Brian, that's me. I just need some prayer. Amen. Several of us. Amen. Maybe God's calling you this morning. Maybe you're like, man, Brian, I've been sitting on this. I need to make a decision. I need to pray. I need to get in the missionary pathway. I need to go forward in faith and become who God saved me to be. Step out from where you are. We got Paige and Jason are up here. They'll pray with you. They'll get you connected, and we'll get you going. Anybody that needs to step out right now and deal with anything, we got counselors available. Let's pray for each other. Heavenly Father, we want to pray for those that had lifted hands. Lord, there are folks like myself, Lord. I feel exactly what Cale was saying. We want to make sure that we are available to your will. Lord, it's not someone else's job. Cale is not our mercenary. He's not a paid representative, Lord. He's a part of the body doing what it is that you saved us to do. And while we're not all going to be called to go to some foreign location, we should all be called to go wherever it is, whatever it is, as Mark Trotter says, so we can do that which you've saved us to do. And so, Father, we come to you this morning and just refreshed in a renewed yielding of our life. Lord, if there is anything in our life, Lord, that we are allowing to hold us back, Lord, may today we lay that on the altar. Lord, symbolically, if someone needs to lay it on the altar, may they do that. But in our hearts, may we make a commitment. And Lord, may you bless those that raise their hands and are asking for prayer. May lives be changed right now through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. We're not just here meeting to entertain one another. Lord, may your Spirit infuse our lives. May you actually quicken us afresh, Lord, though we are always alive in Christ if we're saved. Lord, may we lay aside the weight and the sin that this so easily beset us so that we can run with patience the race that is before us. Help our minds to be focused and equipped to be able to endure hardness as good soldiers. Help us to be ready to accomplish the mission. Help us not to set aside the things that are eternal for the things that are temporal. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing your ambassador. Thank you for bringing Cale today. Thank you for the good word that he has preached, the true word that he has preached, the convicting word that he has preached. Lord, may we respond. And may there be fruit and much fruit and fruit that remains for all of eternity. We thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for coming this morning and being a part of what God is doing with Kale and Brooke and Judah. I want to remind you as we get ready to take up the offering that they would be considered approved missionaries. So anything you give.